Gospel of John, chapter 17. Our focus is on verses 20 through 26. Last week we took verses 20 through 23, and today, Lord willing, we hope to finish up. We'll begin our reading of verse 20 of John chapter 17. Verse 20 says, "Now I am not making request concerning these only, but also concerning the ones who will be believing into me through their word, in order that all may be one, according as you, Father, are in me and I in you." Purpose clause. "In order that these themselves also might be one in us." Purpose clause. "In order that the world might believe that you sent me. And the glory which you have given to me, I have given to them." Purpose clause. "In order that they may be one, according as we are one. I in them and you in me. In order that they might be perfected." That is a perfect tense showing a condition. "They might be perfected into one. And in order that the world may know that you sent me and love them according as you loved me. Father, those whom you have given to me, I will." Purpose clause. "In order that where I am, those also may be with me." Purpose clause. "In order that they might see," it's the word observe, "in order that they might observe my glory which you gave to me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, indeed the world did not know you, but I knew you, and these also knew you, because knew that you sent me. And I made known to them your name, and I will make it known, in order that the love which you loved me might be in them, and I in them." Chapter 17 of John is what is known as the Lord's intercessory prayer for his people. The importance of this chapter cannot be underemphasized. It's impossible. The Lord came and spent 3 years on this earth, and now he's about ready to go and be crucified, and his ministry now changes to that of intercessory prayer. In verses 1 through 5, Jesus prayed on behalf of himself, that the Father may glorify him so that he might glorify the Father. Then in verses 6 through 19, he prayed for the disciples and the apostles who were alive during the time that Jesus was alive. And he prayed two things for them. It's important because in verse 20 it says, "Not only do I pray these things for them, but also for the ones who will be believing in the future." That's you and me. So the same prayer that he prayed for them is what he prays for us. And he prayed two things. Number one, he said, "Father, sanctify them." Sanctify them. Set them apart. So we are sanctified, and we saw that sanctification has two phases. Number one, it's positional. Once you're saved, you are sanctified, you're set apart, you're one of God's people, one of his children. That position always exists, it never changes. But the Bible indicates that we grow into this relationship as a function. And 1 Thessalonians 4:4, Paul says that you need to learn how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. You need to learn how to walk in your sanctification. God has set us apart. for him and for his purposes. And we have a lifetime struggle unless we're taught that sanctification is one of the events that happens in our hearts and in our spirits the moment that we receive Christ. And in what, how are we set apart? Jesus said, Father, I sanctify myself for, on their behalf. So my sanctification is totally dependent upon the Lord sanctifying himself. He keeps me. Because I have Christ dwelling in me and he has sanctified himself, therefore I am sanctified. Now I am to learn how to walk in my sanctification and grow into the purpose and function that God would have me to be. Secondly, Jesus said, keep them, Father. Guard them. There's one Greek word, phulasso, that has to do with guarding a prisoner to keep them from escaping. There's another Greek word, tereo, that means to guard the prisoner from anyone else getting into him. And tereo is the word that Jesus used. Father, guard them. And he used the term from the evil one, that the evil one would not take them. You and I are being protected today by the ability and ministry of the Father. Jesus prayed for the Father to protect us and guard us that Satan would not take us away from Christ. It's not dependent upon how good we are or how bad we are or on our good works. I am set apart for God, functioning for the Lord's purposes, and he is guarding me all in his own ability and power. I can't do it myself. 1 John 5:18 tells us that those who have been born of God, God keeps them so that the evil one cannot touch them. In 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 3, Peter says, we are those who are being kept by the power of God for salvation. It is God's power that keeps me. There are two principles in the scripture. Number one, the same way you got saved. Number two is the same way that your salvation is kept. You can't save yourself. You can't do anything to save yourself. You receive salvation as a gift in Jesus Christ. I also receive my sanctification. I receive God guarding me as a gift. And if you receive one and you reject the other, you've contradicted the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. He saves us. He keeps us. Period. But in verse 20, as we saw last week, Jesus said, now I am not asking concerning these only, that is, the ones who were there with him, but also all of those concerning the ones who will be believing into me through their word. That's you and me. Two things it tells us. Notice the literal translation. It's not believing in the Lord, but into the Lord. It shows activity. It shows direction. It shows surrender. Believing into him means entrusting yourself to him. And secondly, the means by which, it says, through their word. That's why we study the word so much. It's not through my word, it's through their word. That the gospel goes out throughout the whole world. Then in verse 21, it gives us three purposes. I'm asking this for them in order that all may be one. And that's all believers. And I told you that the word one is a neuter in gender, which basically means he's not talking about one in nature and spirit. He's talking about one in function and purpose. And this is for all believers, in order that all may be one. That is, that we are one, united in function and purpose. According as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. The same purpose and function that the Father and the Son have are the same function and purpose that you and I have. Second purpose clause, in order that they themselves also may be one in us. So it's not just in unison in function and purpose with each other, but it's in unison with the Father and with the Son. Purpose clause again, in order that the world may believe that you sent me. They see the three of us, the Father, the Son, and the body of Christ, all functioning in purpose and function. Then verse 22 told us how this oneness takes place. Jesus said, I have the glory which you have given to me, I have given to them. The word glory, both in Greek and in Hebrew, in Greek it's doxa, in Hebrew it's kavod, it has to do with the very substance and nature of something. When Jesus gave them His glory, and when Jesus gives us His glory, when His Spirit comes to live within us, His very nature and presence is in us. His glory is in us. His presence, by His very nature and spirit, is what unites us into one. We don't function with the same purpose according to the Father's will because it's our effort. It's because there is the Father, there is the Son, and within me there is the Holy Spirit, and all three line up. All three function with the same purpose. Therefore, when God places His Spirit in me, my body now becomes the temple, the vessel of the Holy Spirit. God is now carrying out His will and purpose in my life. See, that's our struggle. God's in my spirit, carrying out His purpose for my life. And in the flesh, my flesh is going in the opposite direction. I've got this battle going on. This tug of war. And I wonder why the Christian life is so difficult. The flesh doesn't want anything to do with it. The flesh is in line and in tune with the things of the earth and the world, where God's Spirit is in us saying, okay, I've moved in, I've taken over, I've set you apart for God's purposes, so here we go to work out God's purposes in your life. And I'm going, wait a minute, time out. I go to church. What's this full-time, 24/7, God uses my life? What's that all about? The Lord is showing us in His prayer. In His intercessory prayer, Romans 8 says that right now, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And this is what He's praying. You wonder why we have so much struggle. Father, today Bill wants to do this. But we have set him apart for our purposes. So let the Spirit of God fulfill the function and purpose that we have for him, in spite of him. So the glory, I have given to them the glory which you have given to me, in order that they may be one. You see, that's what makes us one, is the presence of this glory of God, His substance, His nature, His Spirit living within us. According as we are one, Father. Verse 23 says, I in them and you in me. You see, the Father is in the Son and the Son is in me. So, we all line up. Purpose clause, in order that they may be perfected, that is completed. A state of completion. That's what the tense indicates. We saw from John 1:16. That we all receive from His fullness, even grace succeeding grace. We don't receive from the part of God. We receive from the fullness of God in Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. We have all become and been made partakers of the divine nature. We've got God's nature living inside of us in the person of His Spirit. We partake of the divine nature. Colossians 2:9 says that in Jesus Christ resides all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in bodily form. He's the fullness of God, so that when I have received Christ, I have been completed. I stand in a condition of completeness. I lack nothing. And it's because Jesus said, I in them and you in me, and I in you, in order that they may be complete as one, because the Father's in the Son, and when the Son comes to live in me, I have all that God is. I have been perfected, completed. Second purpose clause, in order that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them according as you loved me. That the world might see the love that God the Father has for His Son. It's a tremendous theological truth that I really don't have time to get into this morning, but let it just be sufficient for this. That Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says that one day I will be presented before God the Father blameless in His love. Because Ephesians 1:6 tells us that you and I have been accepted and received by the Father because I am in His beloved Son. His Son is the object of His love. When His Son comes to live within me, God pours out His love for me because I have His Son in my spirit. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me, and all of the Father's love for the Son is poured out for me, in me and to me. The Greek text is very emphatic here at the end of verse 23 to say that the same love that the Father has for the Son, He has for me. Well, that's a lot of love. Now, all of this was Jesus' intercessory prayer for here on the earth. Remember in verses 6 to 19, He said, Father, I do not pray that you remove them from the earth, but that you guard them, protect them. And so we're sanctified and we're being guarded right now because after we received Christ, God left us here to be a testimony for His glory and His presence, and to grow and learn to walk with Him. But then there's a second prayer that He prayed, and that's for us in heaven. Beginning with verse 24 for today, He says, Father, those whom You have given to Me, I desire. Now that's where it stops in the Greek text. I desire those whom You have given to Me. And the next phrase is a purpose clause. In order that. The word desire is the word for will. Jesus is saying, My will, Father. My will is for those whom You have given to Me. And the purpose for the Lord desiring us is, in order that, where I am, these also may be with Me. I don't know if you understand or realize the significance of that prayer. You and I will be in heaven with the Lord because Jesus prayed for us to be there. I know that I'm going to heaven not because of anything that I have done either good, nor is there anything bad enough that I have done to keep me out. But Jesus prayed. But look who He prayed for. He didn't say religious Christians. He says, Father, those whom You have given to Me. Seven times now in this chapter, Jesus related to the fact that everybody that is in Jesus Christ today, that the Father has given them to Jesus. If you ever want to question the security of your salvation, know this, that Jesus didn't pray for all of those who made a decision for Christ. Jesus prayed for all of those whom the Father has given to Him, and His will and His desire is that we would be with Him wherever He is. So you and I will enter into heaven, and some people think, you know, well, there's going to be some day that I'm going to die and I'm going to stand before the pearly gates, and St. Peter's going to be there, and he's going to say, so what reason do you have for getting in? I'm going to say, I got to pass, because Jesus prayed for me to be here. Period. I don't deserve to be here. I've begun to realize that even after being saved, I don't deserve to be there. I don't deserve to be saved. But I certainly don't deserve to be in heaven. But Jesus said, Father, those that you have given to me, I pray that they would be with me. But in verse 24, it tells you the purpose. In order that they may observe my glory, Jesus said. Now, if you notice in the Greek text, the word my is not your normal possessive pronoun. It's literally the word mine. It's not the glory of me, Jesus said, but it's the glory which is mine. That we might see the Lord's glory, which the Father gave to me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. We are going to see the glory of the Lord in all of His fullness. You know how the Bible says no man can look upon God? Moses could not look upon God. He's so brilliant. No man in his human form can look fully into the glory of God. It is so brilliant and so powerful. So glorious. One day, you and I are going to be in heaven to see the Lord. He wants us there to see Him. He wants us to see Him and observe Him. This will not be a one-time thing. This is going to be an observation. We're going to be beholding Him in His glory, in the fullness of His glory throughout eternity. To actually see God in his pure and full substance and person and nature throughout eternity. Well, it's going to be quite a time. Him giving us even the fullness of His Spirit here is just but a drop in the bucket to what heaven is going to be like. But Jesus said this is because the Father gave Him the glory, and because the Father loved Him before the foundation of the world. This is God's plan, God the Father's plan, since before the world was even created. So then in verses 25 and 26, Jesus ends His prayer in summary. Here's what He says, Righteous Father. He's called Him Holy Father. That's a set apart Father. Righteous Father. Now, everything in this prayer in chapter 17 is totally dependent upon the righteousness of God the Father. Either He's righteous and He's holy and the Lord God Almighty, who has the ability to sanctify us and to guard us and to keep us, and to bring us into His presence throughout eternity, or He isn't. It's not true. He's not the righteous Father, and He's not the Holy Father. You see, the Bible emphasizes not my ability or my worth, but on God's ability and His worth. Period. You and I are privileged to be saved, and we're going to be privileged to be in heaven. We are going to be guests, honored guests, to observe the glory of God forever. Righteous Father, he says, indeed the world did not know you. But I knew you. And these knew that you sent me. And I made known to them your name, and I will make it known continuously. When Jesus came, he came to make the name of God known. Not the name itself, but what the name means in Hebrew. This is what is called a Hebraism. The name of God in the Old Testament represented His character, His attributes. He is the Lord God Almighty. And when Jesus came, He came to make Him known, His character and His attributes. Jesus said, I have made your name known to these, Father. And they knew, past tense, that you sent me. Now, where did these disciples and apostles ever come to know what the name means and how Jesus revealed the name of God? And how did they ever come to the conclusion that Jesus was sent from God? Not just a prophet or a teacher or a rabbi. He was sent directly from God. He is God's messenger to reveal God to us. Only one way. By revelation. In Matthew chapter 16, you remember, as Jesus and the disciples were coming over the hill and they were coming down into Philippi, and he turns to the disciples and he says, who do people say that I am? And so they gave the opinions. Well, some say that you're Jeremiah the prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist that has come back from the dead. Others that you're Elijah or one of the prophets. And they went through the whole list of opinions. Just like today, people have opinions about who Jesus is. Well, he was a good teacher. Some Jews even believed that he was a good rabbi. Even some religions of the world, like the Muslims, believed that Jesus was a good prophet. They even have a grass hut outside of their worship centers looking for the coming of Christ to come and dwell in that little grass hut. They believe he's a prophet from God. So then Jesus turned to the disciples and he says, but who do you say that I am? That's the opinions of what people have. But who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When he said the Christ, that's the Messiah, Mashiach. But it meant even much more than a title, because Christos or Mashiach in Hebrew means the anointing. You are the anointing of God in human form. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. He was saying, Peter, you can't even understand. You could not have known that on your own. You could not have come to that conclusion on your own reason and logic. It was revealed to you by the Father from heaven. So the world does not know the Lord. On the cross, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They did not know that they were crucifying the Christ, the Son of God. They know that He claimed to be that, but they did not know that they were crucifying the Messiah. Had they known that, they wouldn't have crucified Him. But they crucified Him because He said He was. And they said, no, you're not. They crucified Him. They didn't know Him. They didn't know who He was. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has risen up in the heart of man those things which God has prepared for those that love Him. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit, for His Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Ephesians 3:8, Paul says that the things of the Lord are unsearchable. Romans 11:33, they're unsearchable and they're past finding out. It's beyond human ability to understand the things of God and to know the things of God. But God reveals them to us by His Spirit. We know the Bible teaches that God's Spirit comes to every human being to testify to that human being of their need of Christ. If their heart rejects the testimony of God's Spirit and the conviction of God's Spirit, that is what a person will have to answer for. Because Jesus said, all manner of sin is forgiven man. There's only one sin, Jesus said, you cannot be forgiven of. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So once a person's heart responds to the Holy Spirit coming to convict them and reveal to them, then God's Spirit reveals to us who Jesus Christ is. And we say yes to the Spirit of Christ and we receive the Spirit of Christ and He lives within us and enlightens us. But the world does not know Him. Even amongst other believers, you'll find it frustrating and difficult because you try to explain to them what God is revealing to you right now and how God is working in your life right now. And unless God's Spirit helps them to see it, they're not going to understand. Even as a believer in Christ, if you were to explain to me what's going on in your life, if God's Spirit did not give me the ability to understand what you're talking about, I will not understand. That's how dependent we are on the Spirit of God. The world did not know you, but I knew you, and these knew that you sent me, because I made your name known to them, Father. And I will make it known. Jesus continues to make God's name known in the person of Jesus Christ. Notice the purpose clause. Let's finish with this. In order that, this is the reason, the purpose for which Jesus made God's name known to us in His character and attributes, and why He has been revealed to us and we know Him. Or as Paul would say, rather, He knows us. The purpose. In order that, the love which you loved me might be in them, and I in them. Two things might dwell within us. God's love. I cannot overemphasize that, especially in a day and an age when people are harping at Christians to produce love. We're supposed to be loving one another. Guess what? God's love has already been placed in me. I have no ability to love anyone spiritually. I can't save myself. I can't keep myself. And now you're telling me I've got to produce God's love. I can't do that. Today, God's love abides in me, not because I'm a loving person, although that might be true. In spite of who I am, God's love abides in me. His love is at its fullness in me, period. And when God wants to do something in my life and through my life, it is His love, because 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. Do you know that love is a person? It's not an action. If I am commanded by God to love you, and love is not an action but a person, how do we reconcile that? How do I love you if it's not an action? It's because it's a person. I am commanded to give you God's Spirit in my life, not my human reaction to you, not my human treatment toward you, but the love which God has already placed in my life. See, spiritually, we have no love for one another. We don't even have any love for God. Now, if I were God, and I've done all this for my people, and I say, look, I've done all this for you, and you know your condition, spiritual condition is so deprived that you can't even love me for what I've done for you? I'll tell you what, I'll throw that into it. He gives us the love. And the more we're exposed to God's love, and if John 17 doesn't cause you to love the Lord more by the help of His Spirit, because look what He has done for us. This is the prayer that He prayed, and that He's praying today. It's a lot of love. And the reason why I have Christ and His love in me is because Jesus prayed for the Father to give it to me. I don't deserve it. In fact, God never looks at my life and with a type of calculation, a type of inspection as to whether I deserve it or not. And some people think that's what grace is. That the definition of the word grace is giving you what you don't deserve. Even though that might be true, that is a false representation of how God thinks. God doesn't look at us and say, you don't deserve this, but here. How would you like to feel at Christmas time? Get around the table or Christmas tree with your family, and they look at you and they say, you don't deserve our gifts, but here. I mean, I'm sure that you'll warmly receive them, right? It's like thanks, but you know, if you want to take it back, I wouldn't want it. The definition of grace, the English definition, it's called the English theological definition of grace, is that God does for you what you gives you what you don't deserve. Well, that's not true. God doesn't think that way. Grace means an unhindered flow of provision from God. In other words, He doesn't take anything into consideration other than what He wants to do for us. God's saying, I want to do this for you. And He looks at us and says, everything that I've provided for you and everything that I've done for you, you can't even love me for it. That's how bad sin has made our condition. So God gives us His love so that we can love Him and have a spiritual concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Without it, we wouldn't care. In fact, in the human, we might not care. We might say, I don't care. But God's Spirit's got other plans, you know. See, that's God's love. And also that the Lord might be in them. The Lord is in me, God's love is in me. Period. Well, what if you ask him to leave? Did Jesus say anything in there about except if he, you know, P.S., little asterisk there, and you look down at the bottom of the prayer, you know, and it says, only if he, the more I study the Bible, the more I come to realize how much spiritual inability I have. I'm not just a sinner. The effects of sin in my life that I was born with, the sin nature I was born with, makes me totally disinterested in the things of God. Romans 3 says, we're disinterested, we don't even want to know the things of God. In fact, we don't even understand them when someone tells us. We're dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Every part of our relationship with the Lord, He has given to us. And every condition and position that we are in Christ, it's a gift from God. It has nothing to do with earning it. It has to do with the counsel of the Godhead, who says, we're going to plan this before the foundation of the world. It's the way it's going to be. It's going to be our gift to the people upon the earth. We're going to do for them what they can't do for themselves. Then somebody comes along and says, well, what if you can lose your salvation? It's like, where does that fit into all that? It doesn't. It doesn't fit. This is Jesus' prayer. I encourage you, we've taken maybe 4 or 5 weeks just in this chapter, studying what the Lord has done for us, and that everything we have from God is based on His request to the Father on our behalf. There's nothing in there. As a matter of fact, if you notice, starting with verse 20, and I mentioned it when we were in the other sections, the Lord never prayed for the non-believers of the world. Never. His intercessory prayer was for believers. Both those present with Him and those who would believe on Him in the future. Everything that you and I have from God is based on the Father fulfilling and answering the Son's prayer. Period. And I'm just the recipient. Next week, we'll begin our study with chapter 18 and begin our study of the suffering, the death, the crucifixion of our Lord, and His resurrection, and His ascension up to heaven. Had He prayed this prayer and been left in the grave, then the answer to His prayer would have been questionable, because the prayer, the one who is interceding, is no longer around. Then we have to wonder. But Jesus is alive today, and the last enemy was defeated, and that's death. How can I go be with the Lord wherever He is, if death will keep me in the grave? So Jesus defeated death. Jesus ascended up to the right hand of the Father, so that Paul could say, as the Son is seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies, your position, you are in Christ at the right hand of the throne of God today, positionally, spiritually. I see myself like a stretched rubber band. You know, I'm attached to the throne of God, a little thumbtack. attached to the throne of God, and you stretch it all the way down here on the earth. And what's going to happen when I die? It's like removing this thumbtack down below. Pew! I'm going right up, you know. I'm going right up to the throne of God, because that's where I'm at, spiritually. Spiritually, that's my place. That's my position. It's all God's love and gift to us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for being able to allow Your Spirit to reveal to us Your love and provision for us. If salvation and eternity with You were based on our good works, we'd never make it. The more we study Your Word, the more we understand the depths of our spiritual inability and the depths of Your spiritual ability to provide everything for us. And the more we learn of Your provision for us, the more we love You. And we know even that comes from Your Spirit. We do not have that ability. Lord, we can say that we do love You today because of Your Spirit. We can say thank You today because of Your Spirit. We pray that You would constantly remind us that You are keeping us in Christ and keeping us from being taken away by the evil one, Satan himself. Without Your keeping power and ability, we would be lost. So we thank You and we praise You for Your every provision, that while it is Your will that we be left here on the earth after receiving Christ, that while You're keeping us, You would work out in us Your ministry of grace, both for our change and transformation, as well as others might see Your glory in us. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.